Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
How do you go about asking for forgiveness? I mean, when you sin against God as a Christian, is it just simply a matter of mouthing those four words, forgive us our debts? You just say them, and that's all there is to it? Or is there more to it than that? Well, we know by now in the Lord's Prayer, nothing in the Lord's Prayer is mere recitation of words, right? We know there's more to it than that. Each phrase in the Lord's Prayer points to a body of doctrine, so we need to look at what the New Testament teaches us about how to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And I'm just going to run through these very quick. First, the beginning point, confession. When you ask forgiveness for a sin, confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession means admitting that you have sinned and you are guilty. And in the context of 1 John 1, we find it also means dealing with the problem of self-deception, wanting to believe that you're not guilty. You know, the affections of your heart. You know how we deceive ourselves? You know how when you fall into sin and later you ask yourself, I rationalized it. Why did I fall for such a stupid rationalization? That's ridiculous, this rationalization. My way of justifying the sin is dumb. How can I fall for that? I fell for it because something deep down in my heart wanted to fall for it because I wanted that sin. So part of confession is facing up to that. Part of confession is dealing with the desires, sinful, evil desires in my heart that want to fall for things and be deceived. Also in the context of the chapter of 1 John 1 is confession means having the truth dwell in you. You accept the truth about God and the truth about yourself. If you go through the motions of just mouthing the words, yes, I sinned, I did wrong, but that's it's just words, that's all it is. That's not confession. Obviously, that's not confession. It's got to be the true expression of your whole heart. Confession has to touch your whole being, including your affections, your feelings. Another thing we learned about confession in 1 John when we studied that was there's a public aspect to it. We confess not only to the Lord, but to all of the people that we've sinned against, all the people we've hurt. So that's first, confession. Secondly, sorrow. There's going to be godly sorrow. We read about how devastated and crushed the psalmists were over their sins in the penitential psalms. They had sorrow. If we love God in greater ways than the Old Testament saints loved God, then shouldn't our sorrow be more profound when we do something displeasing and dishonoring to God than theirs was? 1 John says we're not to condemn ourselves, but there is a place for godly sorrow. I don't think Peter was guilty of self-condemnation when he went out and wept bitterly. That was an appropriate thing for Peter to do. He wasn't failing to understand his privileged position as a child of God. It was precisely because of his favored position as a child of God that he had such deep sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So we confess our sin. We confess our guilt, and we subject ourselves to the throes of sorrow as we consider the evil and the harm that our sin has done. And then, third, that godly sorrow, according to that verse I just read, 2 Corinthians 7:10, brings about repentance, and that's the third thing. Repentance just simply means to turn from sin back to God. And you resolve to turn away from the sin back to God, and you do everything you can think of to make that resolution successful. That's repentance. So what does it mean to seek forgiveness? Number one, confession. Number two, sorrow. Number three, repentance. And then number four, wait. Wait. Seek his face. Seek restored intimacy. Seek hard after him. And then just wait for him to come and bring you out of the darkness into the light. Wait however long it takes. Just wait on him. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word I put my hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. That passage, that verse, is in the context of a penitential psalm, a psalm where he's confessing his sin. He's confessing sin, seeking forgiveness. The Lord has turned his face away. He's in the darkness. The psalmist is eagerly awaiting to be restored, have restored favor and fellowship with God. And he's so eager, it's like a watchman waiting for morning. He's waiting. Now, waiting in Scripture always involves two things. Anytime you see wait on the Lord in the Bible, two things. Number one, eager anticipation. Number two, refusal to accept any alternative. That's what waiting means. You don't run to anything else to alleviate your sorrow and the misery of this grief. You just seek hard after God and you wait and wait however long it takes for Him to restore you. That's waiting. And depending on the sin, that whole process can be more or less rigorous. You don't go out and weep bitterly and sit in dust and ashes for 2 weeks every time you commit any sin. Obviously, you wouldn't be able to do that. Most of the time, when you stumble, you just confess it to God, pray right at that moment. You take it seriously. You deal with it right then. God forgives you, and it's over. Every day, we confess our sins to God and receive immediate forgiveness, and it's over. But once in a while, a sin comes along that is damaging enough to where the process is more involved. Just as with a spouse. 99% of the time, if your spouse, you do something, you know, that's kind of harsh, oh, I'm sorry, honey, please forgive me, and that's it, and it's over. But every once in a while, you hurt them so deeply, it requires more to restore the closeness. And you know that's happened with God when He turns His face away and the darkness comes. And I realize this is subjective and it's not an exact science, but I can tell you that if you're sitting in darkness all the time, most of the time, I think you're probably misreading God's discipline, because God is not angry with you most of the time. God is pleased with you most of the time if you're a Christian. And this is a fairly rare thing. So if you feel like you're in the darkness most of the time, it might be a self-inflicted darkness, because you need to examine, you need to adjust the way you interpret God's providence. Okay, one last thing that Jesus throws in before moving on. He says all that about forgiveness, and he teaches us to say, not just forgive us our debts, but then he says this, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Father, forgive us in the same way we forgive everyone else. That's a frightening way to pray, isn't it? Does anybody want to pray that? Forgive me, your standard of forgiving me, let it be just the same way I forgive. I mean, that's scary. And it's rattling. I mean, is God's forgiveness going to be limited to our forgiveness? Our forgiveness is always imperfect. Is His going to be imperfect because ours is? I mean, is it always going to be as cheesy as ours? What does this mean? Why does He say this? He just throws this in and then goes on with the prayer. And it's funny because you can tell Jesus knows that this is going to throw us for a loop, because He throws it in, finishes the prayer, and then after He finishes the prayer, He says, for, and He's going to give some explanation. He finishes the prayer out by saying, and give us the next request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the end of the prayer. And then He says, for, and you expect Him to give an explanation of what He just said, lead us not into temptation, but He doesn't. He gives an explanation of that thing that we're still thinking about. We didn't even hear the last phrase He said, because we're still worked up about, wait a second, what about this? Forgive us as we're forgiving. Get back to that. And He says, okay, let me explain that. And so we're going to follow Jesus' lead and wait until we're done with the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll, in the next few verses, talk about forgiving each other. So if you have any kind of trouble with forgiving people, if you want to know, how do you forgive? How do you overcome unforgiveness? How do you make your heart willing to forgive? What is forgiveness anyway? Does it mean the elimination of the pain, or what does it mean? And how do you do it and all that? And how does that affect our prayer life and God's forgiveness of us? We're going to cover all that in a lot of detail when we get to those verses. For now, we're just thinking about what it means to say, Lord, forgive us our debts.
When you seek forgiveness from God, which of the steps tend to be the weakest? Of the five that I gave, number one, thorough confession. Number two, deep sorrow. Number three, repentance, turning from the sin, distancing yourself from it. Number four, seeking nearness to God again. And number five, waiting on Him. Give some thought to which one of those needs more attention in your life.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.